So has anyone here sent or received a Christmas letter yet? Yeah, a few people, okay. You know, it used to be you just get cards, and then, you know, I don't know when it happened, but when people really started getting into the habit, some folks, of including a Christmas letter, you know what I'm talking about, right? One of those letters that maybe you haven't heard from the person in a while. So it's an opportunity for you to get caught up in what's been going on in their life and how things are, and they really can be a great way to just catch up and to reconnect with someone after a long time. Except, you know, a couple of years ago, I remember an encounter I had with someone I know, and it was an encounter around a Christmas letter they had received that ended up being more of a source of disconnection. And so I want to describe this letter to you. This friend, she had received a letter from an old colleague, and for her, this letter was just too much to bear, because you see, the letter contained this tidy description of the ideal family of which she belonged to and all the blessings they had received through the previous year. Her friend detailed how their eldest daughter had graduated from an elite university at the top of her class and now was making her way off to an even more elite graduate school. It detailed the plans for their beautiful retirement home on a lake that they were planning to build up north, and how they were able to do this because her husband, they've been so fortunate that they were taking early retirement and were going to make their way up there. And then she went on to describe this incredible, one-of-a-kind vacation they had through South America earlier that year, and how she had ran the Boston Marathon for the first time and had just this wonderful, wonderful result. But you know, the icing on the cake was that after exhaustive study of their family's genealogy, and they went and they even did DNA testing, they were able to prove without a doubt that they were indeed descendants of royalty. You know, I was wondering if maybe this year, if they had a Christmas letter, if it was going to mark out their Peloton journey after what we've heard in the news. But, you know, my friend, I'll never forget the conversation, because it was a pastoral conversation, because she came to me and said, could you imagine, Dale, if I had written a Christmas letter this year, what it might have said? That my adult daughter was diagnosed with a behavioral disorder. And that when we arrived at our little old family cottage back last spring, the floodwaters had almost done the whole thing in. And that I didn't run a marathon. In fact, my second day of my vacation, I broke my leg. And then she went on to say, and by the way, you know, I do have a famous relative, but they're famous because they're in prison, right? You know, and a part of her could see the humor in it. She could. But she did say, but you know, I look at my life and I say, well, where's all the good news? And I could sense that there was some resentment and there was anger for her and there was frustration, and it was a result of the letter she had received, right? Because she saw that letter as nothing but a letter filled with such self-promotion, right? And it was something she struggled with because of her own year of loss and challenges. And so the letter, she said, just, you know, drove a wedge between her and this former colleague of hers. And she also began to question the value of her own life. She started saying things like, Dale, I want to feel happy for them, but that letter, it just doesn't reflect reality for me. And actually, I don't think it reflects reality for a lot of people. That letter's not bringing us closer. It drove us further apart. And more than that, she says, when I compare that letter to what I went through in the past year, I start to ask myself, where are the blessings in my life? I'm a good person. I go to church. I give to charity. I do all these things. Where's God for me? Where are the good things for me? Where are my blessings? You know, there are certain pastoral conversations you can have with people, and all you can do is offer a feeble attempt at consolation, because you know what they're saying is true at one level. And I acknowledged also when we had that conversation that it did seem rather ridiculous, and it certainly doesn't or didn't reflect the reality that most people face in life. I mean, most people live lives where we're just struggling with the day-to-day challenges. We're not dwelling on successes. But what hooked me, you know, more in that conversation we had was that pain and that resentment and that frustration that this woman was experiencing. Because you see, those feelings were isolating her. They were driving a wedge between her and her former colleague, but also, I think, from a lot of other folks. She was in a lonely place, and ultimately she was isolating herself from God because she was questioning where all the good things were in her life. Right? She felt as if other people were being blessed and she wasn't getting anything. And you see, I think that's the kind of spiritual challenge that Paul addresses in his letter to the Philippians. Right, it's a letter, and I think it's a Christmas letter, too. It may not be, you know, not written around Christmas, but certainly its content is content that would focus on the Christmas or be rooted in the Christmas message. I mean, this letter written by the Apostle Paul, we remember, as Linda mentioned, is a letter that was written from prison by a man who was going through more than his fair share of challenges. And I think it's certainly more of an authentic Christmas letter because it's a more authentic expression of the realities and adversities we can face in the world and the importance of faith in the midst of such challenges. Right? Paul's in a place where he was most certainly separated from the ones he loved. He was in a place where he could have easily felt cut off from all the good things in life sitting in prison. I mean, Roman prisons were not hospitable places. If you got out alive, you were lucky. In fact, earlier in the letter to the Philippians, Paul alludes to an impending sense of death and how that imprisonment that he was in seemed a lot harsher than previous ones he had endured. And one would expect that, well, Paul could have had every reason. Who would blame him for wanting to give up on expecting any good things and just die? Right? It's not easy to feel blessed when one finds oneself in a position like Paul is in. And in the letter, you know, Paul, he doesn't struggle. He doesn't hide his struggles. Right? He's right there with how vulnerable he is and how he's feeling. There are places where he speaks of his anxiety and his fear and his suffering and his times of need. He doesn't hide them. And he also reaches out to the people in the Philippian church, and he acknowledges for them those times that they have shared in struggles, and they have struggled together, and the struggles borne by others in the community. Right? Paul compares his struggles with the struggles of Christ himself. Right? For Paul, this is so important. Right? Paul says that our hearts and minds be guarded in Jesus Christ. And guarded, right? That would have been something Paul would have been aware of sitting in that prison. But a different kind of guarded. It's like a form of protection. Because you see, if we don't guard ourselves in that kind of peace of Jesus Christ, we will find ourselves struggling. And we will find ourselves questioning where the good things are. And we will start questioning whether or not we are blessed and whether or not any good thing might happen. You see, it guards and protects us from so much despair that can creep in. You see, I believe that in this life, and especially in this world, we can lose our sense of peace when we can no longer see good things in our lives. It's easy. It's easy to forget any blessings, see any blessings, when we get caught up in the day-to-day struggles. And it can drive a person to the edge. Especially true in a world, I think, where we put so much emphasis on success and on achievement. So much of our living and our lives become an exercise of waiting for the next good thing to happen. And we say things like, I want good things. I want to see the good things that are happening to others to happen to me. Or we say, I want to enjoy the good things that other people are enjoying, right? Where are my good things? When are good things going to happen to me? And those good things, the way we can do this, they become a measure of our life's value. As if there's no value to be found in any of the struggles or any of the suffering that we go through. And we go through that a lot of time. Does that mean there's no value in any of those times of challenge? Because usually those times of challenge make up more of life than those other times. And certainly life is worth more than that. But you see, when we start thinking that we need to have those good things, and if we don't have them, that somehow our life is less, well, that is isolating. And it will drive a wedge between us and others, you know, especially because we become envious or we become wanting and so on. We just become so focused on our own needs. Right? But that's why Paul's letter is so much more that authentic Christmas letter, because it's written from this deep faith in Christ. Right? And in Christ, we see a God that doesn't remain isolated, a God that isn't caught up in his own needs. God displays publicly on a cross. In Christ's own humanity, a different kind of faith and a different kind of spirit. Right from Christ's birth, right, God does not hide God's suffering. Born in the midst of animals in a stable, right, in the uncertainty of a night, to anxious first-time parents, risking rejection through, all of these things God is prepared to do. God does not hide nor diminish what it takes to get to the good things, namely the resurrection eventually. Right? But if anything, God seeks to reveal in Christ the blessings found in the midst of life's challenges and struggles. And you know what that blessing really is? It's the blessing of faith itself. But that blessing, for some reason, it just can remain hidden to us. But I saw a story recently, and I liked how it encapsulated how sometimes we miss that hidden blessing. And it was a story about this young man named Jacob Moseley and his family. So back in the early, the early part of this decade following the housing crisis in the U.S., Jacob's mother and his four siblings were all forced into a homeless shelter because they had lost their home, right? This was in a city in the U.S. And Jacob was willing to do whatever he could to help, you know, his mom meet the financial needs and care for the family. And so something he did is he took up a job as a golf caddy. And Jacob Moseley didn't know thing one about golf, but he wanted to work and he wanted to get a job. And he read the golf caddy manual every day for 2 years. Till he knew it inside and out. And he found out as he was caddying that that there's a chance he could win a scholarship that would pay for a college education. Well, he knew they didn't have money, so sure, that would be great. So he put everything into this, you know, wanting this good thing, wanting this scholarship to go and, that he would win as by being a caddy. Well, the day came when they announced the scholarship winners, and guess what? He didn't get a scholarship, because his grades weren't good enough. And he was devastated. He was devastated because he couldn't get the good thing. Well, he eventually put himself back together. He got help. He had help. He got himself back together, and he actually managed to, he had a little bit of money put aside, and he got some grants, and he got some loans, and he got himself into university for 1 year. And so his grades were to the point that guess what happened when they announced the scholarships for the following year? He was on the list and was awarded one of the scholarships. And this is my favorite part of that story, because Jacob texts his mother and says, "Today I am a blessed man." His mother had no clue what he was talking about, but responded with these words. He said, "Jacob Moseley, you are a blessed man every day." She had no clue what her son was talking about. But as a mother, she did a really good job at reminding her son of something that he was perhaps missing, because he was so focused on that good thing that he thought he had to have. And that's the reminder that he was a blessed man every day. Right? And I think that's something that the Apostle Paul wanted those people in Philippi to know, that something that he knew even as he was sitting in prison. Right? That he was a blessed man every day. Right? We think that somehow God is hidden, but as he says, you know, the Lord is near. Christ is near. And not near in terms of time, but in terms of space. That God is always close to us. That we have this gift of faith that helps us to get through those struggles and those difficult times, because we have a God who is as vulnerable as any one of us here sitting in this sanctuary today. And you know, I want to share something else with you this morning, and it's something to me that encapsulates this, because that faith of Paul was rooted in the faith of Christ. And certainly it's a faith that showed forth God's vulnerability, you know, from the cradle to the cross, right? And what it means to struggle. And so just many of you know of the Prep to Step Up program that goes on here 3 days a week. It's a program for neurodiverse adults that receives support from various agencies, including this church. And every year they have a celebration at the end of their semester, and it was a couple of weeks ago, and they prepared a new card for the church that says thank you for the support and the space they have here. And I loved what was inside. Can you see that? Can you see that? Can you really see that? It's a child in a manger. I'm assuming it's Jesus because there's a halo over it, right? Pretty sure it is. But it's a child alone. And you see a baby like that, that's just an image of vulnerability, right? You know, usually we see the nativity story, we see Joseph, we see Mary, but ultimately, that's who God is coming into the world. One who is vulnerable, one who is struggling, but one who shows forth an even greater faith and shows us where God is with us in this life. And I think that, my friends, is what makes Paul's letter to the Philippians that authentic Christmas letter, and reminds us that at Christmas, God sends us each a Christmas letter in the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Amen.